Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Sin is a lot like dye. If you squeeze a few drops of dye into a pitcher of water and stir, pretty soon the whole pitcher takes on the color of the dye. In the same way, all of mankind, his entire world has been tainted by the dye of sin. Every soul, all our good intentions, every person, even our national and international affairs, all have been blackened by sin. And because of sin, man will lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, commit murder, if he wants to, and he's brave enough, and he thinks he can get away with it. And the thing is, even though you and I know just how deep and prevalent sin is, we're still shocked every once in a while by some of the depravity we see, aren't we? In the world, and sometimes in our own heart. Have you ever thought about what this world would be like if man had not fallen? So turn with me, if you will, to our text. For 6 weeks, as we have looked at Genesis 1 and 2, we've reflected on the glory of the creation and what that says about God and about you and me. Now for a number of weeks, we're going to look at Genesis 3 through 6, the fall of man, and what that says about God and you and me. Today, let's answer two questions as we look at our text. How did sin enter the world, and what exactly is sin? So this is our text, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So our first question, how did sin enter the world? Of course, the short answer is, as you know, verse 6, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And once they did, that's when sin entered the world. When God finished making the world, and he looked at the whole world, Genesis 1:31, saw everything that he made, he said it was very good. It was marvelous, it was outstanding. Phenomenal, no sin, no evil. Then Satan, who had already fallen at this point, and we'll talk about Satan and his fall at some later date, but Satan, who had already fallen at this point, tempted Eve and Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit, and they did, and that's when man fell. Adam and Eve were tempted, they gave in, and that's how sin entered the world. And remember, Adam wasn't just Adam the human being, he wasn't just Adam the person, he was Adam the head of the human race. So when Adam fell, the whole human race fell. Because Adam sinned, we sin. Because Adam sinned, we are born sinners. Not only that, because Adam was given dominion over the whole earth, when Adam sinned, the world fell as well. When Adam fell, his kingdom fell as well, the earth. And that's why nature is sometimes very cruel. And also why, as it says in Romans 8, 22 through 23, that the world, like you and me, that the world groans for the day of its redemption, for the day when it will be made right again. So said another way, when Adam sinned, he dragged the whole world and all of posterity with him. When he fell, the world fell, and the rest of man fell as well. That's sound doctrine, but there's also a lesson in it for us. A little sin. Eating one piece of the forbidden fruit, a little sin can have big consequences, not just for us, but also for our posterity, for our children, and so on, for ones we love. Little sin, big consequences. And I think you know all that. That's how sin entered the world. Let's shift gears and spend the rest of the time focusing on the second question. What exactly is sin? At its core, sin is an action. It's something we do, and it is an act of disobedience. God in Genesis 2:17 told Adam not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate of it. They disobeyed God. It was an act, it was something they chose to do. Verse 6, they saw it, it looked appealing, and so they ate. They disobeyed God. And it's important for you to understand that that's what sin is at its core. It's disobedience to God. It's important for you to understand that. In our mind, we often think that sin is more an infraction of a kind of impartial law, impersonal law, like making a U-turn where you're not supposed to make a U-turn. We all know we're not supposed to do it, but sometimes it's really handy to make that U-turn right in the corner where you're not supposed to make it. No one's hurt, we don't really care, right? As long as we don't get caught. But that's not how sin is. Sin is always personal. If not to other people, it's always personal, at least to God. It's not just the breaking of an impersonal rule, it's disobeying God. So think of it in these terms. Suppose mom sees her son, Johnny, put his foot up on the coffee table in front of the sofa, and she's told him hundreds of times not to do that, and he still does it. Does mom have the right to be a little miffed because Johnny isn't listening to her? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, little Johnny, he might think that mom needs to take a chill pill. What's the big deal? I'm just putting my foot on the end table. But it doesn't matter what he thinks. It matters what mom thinks. Mom might not like the feet on the table because she doesn't like dirty, stinky feet on the table where they sometimes put snacks. Or mom might not like it because when Johnny puts his feet up on the table, he messes up the magazines or whatever is on the table. Or maybe mom simply doesn't like any feet on any table, anywhere, anytime. It's her prerogative, her house, her prerogative, her rules. And so when Johnny puts his feet up there, what's he doing? He's disrespecting his mom. Doesn't matter whether he agrees with the rule. Doesn't matter whether he thinks his mom ought to take a chill pill. Doesn't matter whether he thinks it's not a big deal. If his mom thinks it's a big deal and he still does it, he's disrespecting her. It's personal. And that's how sin always is with God. Anytime we sin, it's personal. We show disrespect for God. So I'll say it again. At its core, in its most basic sense, sin is disobedience to God. It's an action. Now let's look at what's behind that action, our desire. And what is behind that action? It doesn't seem like it at first glance, but what's behind that action is our desire to be like God. Satan, if you will notice, tempted Eve in verse 5 and said to her that if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, her eyes would be what? Opened, and then she would be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. Why was this such a temptation for Adam and Eve? Why was this such a temptation? In their innocence, before they knew good and evil, in their innocence, they were what? Totally dependent upon God. But if they knew good from evil, then they could do what? Make some decisions on their own, or make some decisions with God. You see what I mean? There's a part of each one of us that hates being totally dependent on anyone, including God. That part of us wants to have at least some control, and when we have no control, it really bugs us. We don't like it. And even when it comes to God, there's a part of us that wants to be able to sign off on his decisions, either yes or no, before we obey. He can make the decisions, but we want to be able to sign off on those decisions. Yes, no, obey, not obey. I think that was the appeal of the forbidden fruit for Adam and Eve. Gaining a measure of control, some say, over their own lives. So think of Johnny again with his feet on the table. If he thinks mom's rule is silly, most likely he will continue to put his feet up on the table, especially when mom's not in the room, right? Why does he do this? Because unconsciously he thinks he has the right to blow off rules that are silly. It's no big deal, he thinks. It's silly rules, so what's the big deal if he blows it off? And sometimes we do the same thing with God. If we don't agree with his rule, if we don't like his rule, if we think it's silly, his command, whatever the case might be, we're tempted to blow it off as irrelevant. But who are we to think we have that right to decide with God what we will and won't do? Did you ever think about that? We all do it. We all from time to time think we have the right to decide with God what we will and won't do. But think about that. When we even begin to think that, who are we? Who are we to think we can sit in judgment of God's commands and decide which ones we will and which ones we won't obey? We do have the right to not like the direction that God commands us to go. We have that right. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sees the cross before him. He knows he's about to suffer horrifically. He prays that the cup will be moved from him. I don't want to go there, Lord. I don't like this. Father, please take this from me. We have that right. We don't have the right to sign off or sign on his commands. We don't have the right to pick and choose. Even Jesus in the garden, again, what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. I don't like it, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. Think about this. If the second person of the Trinity, God, the second person of the Trinity, set aside his true rights, the rights that he did have, if he set aside his true rights so that he could submit to the Father, then shouldn't you and I set aside our supposed rights, rights that we don't really have? Shouldn't we set aside our supposed rights to do the same? When you think about it, the desire behind sin is actually worse than the actual sin itself. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. That was bad enough. But the desire behind their actions to be a little bit like God, that's what's really stinky. And when we sin, we do things we shouldn't do, that's bad. But the desire behind it, that we too can be a little bit like God and make up our own mind and make up our own rules and follow the ones we want and follow on, don't follow the ones we don't want to follow. That really stinks. That really stinks. So once again, at its core, sin is disobedience. It's an action. And then the desire behind it is to be like God. Not a good desire. And then finally, what else is sin? It's just foolishness. Pure foolishness. In our text, they were tempted to eat of the fruit. Why? Again, verse 6, because it looked good for as food. It was a delight to the eyes, and it could make one wise, as they thought. As the saying goes, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, isn't it? And how appealing the forbidden fruit can look. Amen. Oh, how appealing it can look. It looks like this marvelous great deal. It looks good, it looks delightful, and look at what it can do for us, make us wise. But it's mostly hype, isn't it? We had a lot of pine trees in our yard, and pine trees have those wonderful branches that are at interviews and trunks straight. You don't have a lot of Y's and V's. Great climbing trees, and we climbed trees a lot when we were young. We would sometimes spend several hours up in the trees. Our dad thought we were part chimpanzee, part monkey. We would sometimes climb those pine trees almost to the very top, as far as we could where the trunk would still hold our weight. At that point, the wind would blow and it would sway the tree and would sway us with the tree. And we would pretend we were up in the crow's nest in a mast in some old sailing ship. Or other times, we had several rows of trees and we would climb from tree to tree to tree to tree without ever touching the ground like a squirrel. Or we'd play tag among the trees, going from tree to tree playing tag, things like that. We had a couple of trees where we would have time trials to see who could, with the stopwatch to see who could climb the tree the fastest. We spent hours and hours and hours up in the trees. Mom, who climbed a lot of trees herself, was more than happy to let us climb in the trees. But she says, do not climb the windmill and do not climb on the barn roof. So of course, even though we had all these marvelous trees and this wonderful time in the trees, what did we want to do? Climb the windmill, climb on the barn roof. And of course, when Mom was gone, what did we have to do? Climb on the windmill, climb onto the barn roof. It sounded like a great deal. It had to be exciting because Mom wouldn't let us do it, right? So it has to be exciting. And then we climbed the windmill, and you know, it was incredibly boring. You climbed the ladder, there was no swaying, no place to sit. You look around, and then you go, Then you climb down. Well, that was fun. Climbed on the barn roof the same way. It seemed like it'd be great fun, and it was kind of fun when you're sneaking up on your siblings and they didn't know you were coming over the barn instead of around the barn. That was kind of fun. But otherwise, you climb on the barn roof, not much to do. Twiddle your thumbs. Kind of boring. And that's often the way it is with forbidden fruit. It sounds delightful. It's typically not. Worse yet, there's a big bill to pay. Something always comes due. In this case, for Adam and Eve, verse 7, after they ate of the forbidden fruit, it says their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. They lost their innocence forever. They lost their innocence forever. So to summarize, sin is an act of disobedience. It's an action, something we do. We disobey God. The desire behind it is to be like God, to have some control over our own affairs, but in the end, it's just foolishness. Just foolishness. So if God says, don't put your feet on the end table, don't put your feet on the end table, the coffee table. If he says, love your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor. If he says, pray for those who persecute you, pray for them and forgive them. If he says, abide in me, abide in him. It's that simple, amen? Just do, like we always say to our kids, just do what you're told. It's that simple. Amen. And what a black stain sin is. But it's not the end of the story. That's the good news. You know this verse, Isaiah 1:18. Jesus says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they're black as night, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they're darker than dark. No matter what you've done, how horrific it is, they shall become like wool." Praise God for His grace. Praise Him for His grace. And even now, if you have soiled your soul, humble yourself and seek forgiveness. Seek cleansing. Cleansing's good. Sin is not. And know that this is appropriate that man should do this. It's appropriate that man should humble himself before the Lord. St. Augustine said, since Adam and Eve fell through pride, and that's the pride of thinking that they would be like God, since Adam and Eve fell through pride, their posterity would be required to return to God through humility. Man reached too high, and now he has to bow down low. Let's you and I do that. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Lord, we do indeed humble ourselves before You. Even now, though we are born again, we still sin. There are things that You tell us to do. You kind of nag at us, and we sometimes blow You off. We don't want to do what You tell us to do. There are things that we know we should not do, and we do them anyway. We get angry, not just righteously angry, but angry. We're sometimes petty. At least I know I am. And yet, Lord, You forgive. You forgive. Every time we turn to You and seek Your cleansing, You clean us. You renew our salvation. You wash our soul, so to speak. And even this coming week, there'll be things that we do that will not please You. We're not perfect. But already You've seen what we will do, and we're forgiven. We praise You again for Your forgiveness. And we humble ourselves before You, Lord. We recognize that we need Your Spirit to fill us with Your love, to fill us with Your grace, to fill us with Your goodness. We cannot live the life that You've called us to live. We cannot live that life on our own. So fill us with Your Spirit. We bow before You and beg of You, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your goodness. Make us like You. How we praise You, Lord. You are incredibly good to Your children. In Your name we pray. Amen.